This time of the year, of course, and as expected, articles, write-ups, commentaries and narratives, thoughts and discussions about the truth and the proof of the resurrection is once again at the forefront of people's mind. Biblical records as well as historical records prove, and it is undeniable, unrefuted to this day, that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and over the course of time, he grew up and performed his public ministry in Jerusalem and elsewhere. And because of his divine teachings, his love, his miracles, and his challenge to the false teachers and the religious system of the day, because of that, he was falsely accused, unfairly tried, cruelly and barbarically punished by the Romans, under the pressure from the Jewish people, his very own people, and eventually crucified at a place called Golgotha, outside the Jerusalem city walls. He died. He was buried. And praise God, he rose again the third day. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that in no uncertain terms, he was seen of Cephas, of James, of the apostles. He was seen of over 500 brethren at once, the Bible says. But there's a false teaching out there called the swoon theory. It claims that the Lord Jesus did not really die, but rather, he just fainted. And the cool air in the tomb, the washing of his body and with oil and spices, somehow the aroma and the relaxing smell of those spices, somehow that was enough to revive him and for him to regain consciousness. True. People believe that. And swear by oath that that's what's happened. It's a theory, just like other theories that we're familiar with. And yet people believe it with all of their heart and soul. The conclusion then must be that the Lord Jesus, having not died, if we believe them, unwrapped himself of the burial cloths, rolled away the heavy stone from the inside, get out from the tomb, overpower the Roman guards, and then join the disciples in the upper room without him being seen. And if you know your Bibles, the only mark that is distinguishable out of the crucifixion was pierced hands and the side. You see, if the Lord Jesus Christ did not rise again, he would have been horribly looking man. And he wouldn't be able to walk in town without being noticed. But you see, these and many other theories, conspiracies and what have you, are all perpetuated to deny the fact of resurrection. Open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John. We've read in our Bible reading the account of the two in the road to the Emmaus, and it's a wonderful account of the two, and having said he is risen. But our text is in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 11. And if you're able, would you please stand with me? John, chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. We're going to just read two verses, and then we'll go back and discuss the whole narrative, the whole chapter. John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. The Bible says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you, for indeed we have an opportunity to open your word in freedom. And Father, I pray that as we look to it once again, the Holy Spirit will do its wonderful job in the hearts and lives of your people. Teach us the truth. Oh, Father, once again I ask, use this servant to communicate your truth. Help me to preach well. Father, I pray that if there be within our midst that do not yet know the Savior Jesus Christ, have not been experienced how it is to be born again, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit, I pray, Father, that you'd speak to that one. Lord, I pray that perhaps today they would yield their life to you. I pray for your own people, those of us who have made professions of faith, those of us who claim that we will also join you in the resurrection. Father, I pray that the word this morning would speak to us in a very special way, that indeed as we look to it, as we look at to the lives of these men and women, I pray that we would evaluate ourselves and our standing before you. Let it not be another just Resurrection Sunday yet again. I pray that you would, in your own special way, speak to us. Father, I pray that we would indeed be yielded, submitted to you today. We ask it in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The title of our message this morning is the question that the Lord Jesus Christ asked Martha, Believest thou this? Believest thou this? We find our text in the middle of a narrative account here. Unlike other times, this was not a parable. This is not a story. It's not an allegory. An allegory is and a parable is a story with heavenly or hidden meaning. It's not a metaphor, but this was an actual event. An event in the life of a particular family. Chapter 11 begins, now a certain man was sick. He was named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Beloved, you can't be more specific than that. You can't be more certain than that. He was named. His address is known. His family is also mentioned. And so, by all accounts, this is a fact, and it happened. Bethany, place. If you go to Israel today, it's still there. And you would still see it, and it's still called Bethany. You see, in our congregation, there are so many Johns. There is John Bull. There is John Cura. There is John Bertram. There is John Palenkas. And there's John Felton. Good to see him today here. Many Johns. And so how we identify them is by their surname, of course. But you see here, it's like me saying, John Cura of Doncaster married to Lynette, a father to Hannah and Jonathan and Raymond and Joseph. Good to see you here too. Specific. And then I could obviously add there the one that is bold, John Cura. So we can identify. We can see. And I like it how John here has given us so many details, and we will discover them some more as we go into the passage. We find here, first of all, a problem. A problem that has turned into a crisis. In verse 3, therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Like I said, I like how the Apostle John writes and gives his readers details. He identified Lazarus, and notice how he also identified Mary and distinguished Mary, the one who anointed the Lord and wiped his feet with her own hair. Again, a very definitive description in his writing. You see, like John, there are so many Marys in the Bible. And here, John told us exactly who this Mary was. It's interesting to note that John mentioned it here in chapter 11, but he doesn't actually record the anointing of Jesus' feet by Mary, not until after chapter 12, or in chapter 12. And what's the point? Point is, the Scripture can be trusted, can be relied upon. And these are not just a book of fables as people make it out to be. It's a living Word of God. It is inspired. It is infallible. It is without error, beloved, and we can trust. Anyway, we find here a problem. And the sisters did the right thing. They told the person that they know that can solve that problem, Jesus. By the time that this sickness problem occurred, and by the time that John records this, so many other things have already happened. The Lord Jesus already performed many miracles by this time. The wedding at Cana, the healing of the nobleman's son in Galilee, the paralytic man at the pool of Bethesda. And by this time, he would have fed the 5,000, walked on water, gave sight to the blind man from birth in chapter 9. And surely, verse 3, Lazarus, the one who he loved being sick, you would think that he will drop everything and anything and would come to Lazarus and heal him of his sickness. He loves him after all. But is that what happened? Look at verse 4. John chapter 11, verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death. This sickness is not unto death. It's strange, isn't it? Verse 4, he heard that Lazarus was sick. Verse 5, it says that he loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And yet in verse 6, tells us that he stayed 2 days still in the same place. And then he said in verse 4, this sickness is not unto death. Now I can understand a cynic, upon reading this, some love, some skeptic would say, is that how your Lord Jesus Christ showed his love? What, he is going to wait until he dies before he would do anything? I can understand why a person would cynically see that. There was a problem, beloved. But can I remind you this morning, as I have been encouraging us on Sunday nights, whilst there are problems in the life of a Christian, there's also a plan. A sovereign plan, in fact. The glory of God is the plan here. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, and that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. I look at all of you this morning, and I don't know what's going on in your life today. I really have no clue. He gave me a kiss and a hug. You're all smiling. You've given me a warm handshake as you entered the door. You see, we have mastered. We've been very good at putting on a facade. Now, I'm not saying that that's what you're doing this morning. But for many of us, when things aren't going well, we have developed a system, if you like, in ourselves that, and because we don't want to burden anyone, we don't want to appear to be a defeated Christian, that we would put on a show. And I know that because I'm guilty of the same. I have no real clue of what you're dealing with. Perhaps some of you are having relationship issues at the moment. For some of you, you might be dealing with sickness. For some of you are experiencing financial difficulties and reversals. For some of you, you're having some to deal with heavy matters. No doubt these are close to your hearts, issues that you're burdened with, issues that you're brokenhearted about. I don't know. But what I do know is Psalm 37, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. You see, that word order there means established. And that establishment of our steps, beloved, includes our problems. Why? Because there is a plan. You see, we're content. And we say that, yes, my steps, my eternal destiny are ordered, are established by the Lord. I know where I'm going. He has risen, and I know that I'm going to rise one day. We are content to say that our eternal destiny, our future in forever and ever is established by the Lord. But I ask you this morning, are your steps? You consider your everyday little steps of faith. Bible says they are also established by the Lord. The problems are indeed part of the plan. Why is that, beloved? Again, here in verse 4, for the glory of God. That the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Life is tough, isn't it? At the moment for you, perhaps. Problems. Can I encourage you, trust in the one who's got the plan, a sovereign plan for your life, a divine plan. And your problems and mine, praise God, can be instruments of God's glory. There was a problem, there was a plan, and I can't help but notice the attitude here, a pessimistic attitude. A pessimistic attitude. Let's meet them, okay? Verse 7. We have here in verse 7, then after that he saith to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Basically, they were saying, Lord, the people there wanted to stone and kill you. You want to go back? Now I can understand their feeling. Perhaps they were worried for him, but could it also be that they're worried for them? Because they are identified as disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. Beloved, verse 8, meet the first pessimists, the disciples themselves. Basically, that's exactly what they said. You want to go back? You're going to get stoned. What's the definition of pessimism? It's that negativity, isn't it? It's that negative attitude on things. It's not seeing the good in someone, but actually seeing the worst of someone. It's not seeing the good in something, but for all the good, we see one tiny little bad and that we major on it. That's it. Verse 9 and 10 here, we see that Jesus answered, "And there are not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." Basically, what he's saying here is, look, there's so much hours in the day. Surely they couldn't be watching us all day just waiting for me to be stoned. See the attitude? Very different. Very different. Here the Lord was not taking the negativity, the pessimism. He wanted to go and see Lazarus, for now the problem has turned into crisis. Lazarus is no longer sick, he sleepeth, the Lord says. In biblical terms, and if you understood what that means, he sleepeth means he's dead. Life has gone out of him. And then he said, "I will go to wake him up." Now, there are two attributes of Christ that are on display on this tiny little verse here, and I want to make something out of them. I want to highlight it. First is his omniscience. Now, nowhere in the narrative it tells us that someone told him that Lazarus is already dead. Did you pick that up? The last information that he was given by a mortal man is that Martha said that him thou lovest, or they sent a message to him rather, him thou lovest is sick. That's all he heard. But here in this verse we find that he knew that Lazarus is already dead. He's all knowing. No one needs to advise the Lord. That's his first attribute that I'd like us to see. The second, his omnipotence. That means his absolute power. "I go," Jesus said, "that I may awake him out of his sleep." See the confidence? He has full confidence in himself that he will raise Lazarus from the dead. And then in verse 12, we read, "Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep." You see, I read this and I have a little bit of a chuckle, Brother Branko. You see, the disciples almost comically are very much like us. You know, I'm afraid sometimes they're so dense, you know. They just could not get it. And then verse 14, the Lord Jesus said here, and he flatly said to them, "Then Jesus said unto them plainly," the word plainly was used, "Lazarus is dead." I confess to you, I don't pick up things quickly sometimes. And it gives me hope that the disciples who have been with him, slept with him, ate with him, traveled with him, and for sure would have thought by him that I couldn't get it. And then here's Thomas. Oh, Thomas. Okay. Verse 14. The Lord Jesus said that Lazarus is dead. And then verse 16, Thomas said, "Well, okay, we might as well go with him and die with him." Attitude. Pessimistic attitude. Then here in verse 17, "Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem," those of you who were at the trip, you remember, "about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother." And then verse 20, "Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. And then said Martha unto Jesus," meet the second pessimist, "If thou hast been here, my brother had not died. But don't dismiss it. Go to verse 22. There is hope here. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. In 23, Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And look at verse 24. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Thy brother shall rise again. Mary didn't hear it. What she heard, or what she wanted to hear, or what came into her mind, is that her brother is dead. Nothing else can be done with it. There's a token of, but whatever you ask, Lord, I know God will give it to you. But did she really believe that? We read 25 and 26 already, so we won't read that again. But notice the Lord Jesus asked Martha, believest thou this? Do you believe, Martha? Now, look at 27. She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Was that the question? The question is, Martha, thy brother shall rise again. Do you believe this? Because I am in front of you right here, right now. I'm telling you, I'm the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, whosoever believeth in me, shall never die. But you see, Martha's belief is up here. Intellectual. She believed that he was the Son of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ was asking her if she believes that the Lord was the resurrection and the life, and whosoever believeth in him shall never die. You know, I read this and it reminds me of many millions of people today. Many would acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But I'm afraid that's where it begins and that's where it ends for a lot of people. They believe in him to be God, but to entrust their life, now that's a different story. They believe. You ask plenty of people on the streets today, if they believe in Jesus, they'll nod their head. Yes, I've heard of him. I believe him. He is the Son of God, isn't he? Put it to the test. Verse 28 here. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister. The master is come and calleth for thee. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him exactly what Martha had said. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. You know, beloved, I get it. Many times we're in such sorrow and grief, and when we're dealing with problems of life, we lose it. We lose focus. We forget that God is able. We somehow find ourselves to be very hard to be positive when things go wrong. We can't think straight. We lose perspective on things. In our grief, we forget the God of the impossible. The memory verses just aren't enough during these times. We lose sight of God that is able. And our positive attitudes to turns into negative attitudes. Inadvertently, we become pessimists. Negative. I get it. It happens to well-meaning Christians across the globe. Verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." And here is that verse, Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." And some of them said, another pessimist, "Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died?" Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. No doubt, the problem has turned into a crisis. But now let us see the power and the prayer of Christ. The power and the prayer of Christ. Here in verse 38 to 42, we find Jesus therefore again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." I got a question for you in verse 39. Can't Christ take away the stone himself? Can he not roll the stone away? He did it on his own tomb. Surely he can just command the stone to roll over. If he can command the storm to be still, if he can command the legion of devils to come out from the man at Gadara, if he can walk on water, if he can, why can't he just command the stone to roll away? You see, I believe he wants us to see faith in action. Faith in action. The Lord knew what they can and they cannot do. They cannot raise Lazarus from the dead, only he can, but they can roll away the stone for Lazarus to go out of that cave. What's the point, Pastor? The point is this. The Lord gives us opportunities to exercise our faith. He gives us opportunities, and dare I say, privileges, to be part of His miraculous work, because we're about to experience a miracle here. "Take ye away the stone," he said, and praise God, verse 41, they did. There was a command. And there was compliance to that command. What stone do you need to take away out of your life today, beloved? What stone in your life today that you need to roll over in obedience to Jesus Christ? "Take ye away the stone," he said. Is it the stone of disobedience? Is it the stone of compromise and worldliness? Is it the stone of non-submission? Is it the stone of pride? Is it the stone of anger? Is it the stone Is it the stone? Is it the stone? Is it a stone of lies? Is it a stone of lack of faith? What is it? What is that stone that you need to roll away to take it out of your life? Whatever it is, would you take it away as Christ commanded you? Beloved, the whole idea here is for God to manifest His glory. Let's not forget that in verse 4. Through Jesus Christ. And if we believe, if we would obey His command, if we would take away the stone, we will see God's glory. Verse 39. Notice Martha here yet again. She said, Lord, by this time he stinketh. Well, duh. Don't you think that the Lord already knew that? The all-knowing God surely knows that by this time he stinketh. But look with me at verse 40 once again. Let me paraphrase this. Did I not tell you that if thou would believe, you will see the glory? The Lord Jesus Christ repeated his question on 25, 26 to Martha. And all Martha could think about is that Lazarus by now is stinking. She couldn't see the command of the Lord to take ye away the stone. For what? Why would the Lord Jesus Christ ask the stone to be rolled away? Because he was about to do something great, which he already said in verse 4, to manifest his glory. Couldn't see it. Do you believe, Martha? Can I ask you this morning, beloved? Do you? Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe in the resurrection and the new life in Christ? He that believeth in Christ, though he were dead, yet shall he live, the Bible says. This is, of course, not referring to the physical, because Christ said, whosoever believeth in him shall never die. Do you believe? You see, the question keeps on repeating, isn't it, in the passage? And so, just before we leave this point, notice the Lord's prayer in verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Past tense. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Did you get that, beloved? The Lord Jesus, I knew. Past tense. I knew that thou hearest me sometimes, always. Now, what is that to us? Why are you making a point of that one, Pastor? Well, the point is simply this. We pray in Jesus' name, don't we? And so, if the Lord Jesus is always heard of the Father, beloved, when we pray in Jesus' name, we are always heard of the Father. There is not one prayer that comes out of our thoughts, out of our hearts, and out of our mouths that God does not hear, beloved. And this is why I always encourage us to pray. Whether we pray individually, whether we pray in the closet, whether we pray as a church corporately, but me and my predecessors before me and his predecessor before would always use the platform, the pulpit, to encourage the folks to pray, because God hears our prayers. And yet many a times, how many millions of professing Christians today do not pray, would not pray, even. prayer. Don't underestimate the power of it. Never think that he doesn't hear our prayers. But you see, sometimes I think we confuse him hearing versus answering, and in particular, answering in how we want our prayers answered. We muddle that up. You see, our part is to pray, his part is to answer. And beloved, let me remind you, Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9, for his thoughts are not our thoughts, neither are our ways his ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are his ways higher than our ways, and his thoughts than our thoughts. But you see, the problem is we pray and we tell God what and how he should answer our prayers. We make plans and we tell God to bless the plans, rather than going to him first and say, Lord, what do you think? You see, we already made up our minds and we're just really informing God. And so we've read of the problem that has turned into a crisis. We have considered the power and the prayer of Christ. And as I close, let me share with you about the people and their choices. The people and their choices. Verse 43. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Here's what I want you to notice. Then many of the Jews, which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. I got another question for you. How did Lazarus get up? He was bound in cloths from head to toe. What, did he jump? Did he walk? Did he run? Did he fly? Does it matter? I'm not giving you a comedy here, because the liberals out there would debate you over it. So if this Bible is true, tell me, how did Lazarus get out of the cave? I have no answer. Does that mean that the scripture then cannot be trusted and believed? And let me answer it this way. The God that can calm the storm, the God that could create all that we see around us, don't you think he can command Lazarus, come forth, and he'll take care of how he comes out of there? Whether he's floating on the air, I don't know. What's the point? This resurrection Easter time, people are going to ask you what you believe. And they're going to put holes on your arguments. And you can choose to argue, or you can choose to tell them about the Christ. It doesn't matter how he came out of the grave. I don't want to make light of it, but whether he jumped or walked or fly or floated in the air, it does not make a difference one iota. For the skeptic, it does. Those who want to call this Bible a book of fairy tales, it matters to them for sure. But to me, it doesn't. And I hope it doesn't bother you as well. I'm quite content to believe the scriptures and how it's written, verse 44, and he that was dead came forth. I have no problem believing that. I really don't. If Lazarus came out of the cave being carried through thin air or some other miraculous way, I'm okay with that. I can believe that. I won't lose sleep over that. Jesus called him out and Lazarus came out, as the scripture records it. But you see, just like anything in matters of the faith, people have a choice. People have a choice. You can still hear me. Look at verse 45 and verse 46. We've just read it. Many believe out of what they've seen, and some went their way. For many today, the account of the resurrection is really nothing special. In our advanced medical technology these days, we learn of people who have been declared clinically dead and then come back to life. They survive and resume their day-to-day existence as if nothing happened. To these ones, there's really nothing extraordinary about the resurrection of Christ. It happens, they say. Science proves it. Nothing special about your resurrection. You know, beloved, you'll never win an argument with people who subscribes this kind of thinking, because they are right. They are right in the sense that there are people who supposedly died, declared clinically dead, and yet live. That's true. You can't argue with that. But I think people forget Jesus did not just come back to life. He brought others back to life. There was no defibrillators at that time. There was no emergency ER units at the hospitals then. The CPR was not even practiced yet. The Lord Jesus was in the grave for 3 days, not minutes, on the operating table. Inside a sealed tomb and raised himself. Nobody else did it for him. He came back to life just as he said. No one wants to talk about that, of course. They just want to talk about the fact that people die, proclaim clinically dead, and live. So what's the argument of a resurrected Christ? Can you see how they can manipulate the discussions? His death and resurrection was not some random, unexpected time, beloved, but rather when the fullness of time, the Bible says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem that were under the law, that we, that includes you, might receive the adoption of sons. Jesus Christ's birth, death, and His resurrection were part of the overall sovereign plan of God. It is from eternity past. It is at work in the here and now and in the present time. And praise God, it will manifest itself in the glory beyond in the future. Now, if you vacillate on that, if you somehow are not clear and you're not fully persuaded in who and what you believe, you'll struggle as you explain your faith out there. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 13 and 14, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain and your faith is also in vain." We might as well pack up. Because if He didn't rise after 3 days, there's nothing for us, beloved. All hope is gone. We are just the same and another religion in the world today. The only difference we have as Bible-believing, genuinely blood-bought, redeemed of Christ is because our God raised from the dead. No other gods can claim the victory over death. One day, perhaps someone will say, well, I was dead, but I was alive again. I was dead for 5 minutes and I saw the light. And I'll write some books about it. We started by reading verses 25 to 26. I want to read that again to finish. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? You see, beloved, I made a choice a long time ago. April 27, 1980, in a small room in Manila Baptist Church in Taft Avenue, the Philippines, Joey. I made a choice back then. I chose to believe and continue to believe in the resurrection and the new life in Christ. I just don't believe it. I accept it. I'm living it. Praise God. I have believed just like Lazarus. When I die, this corruptible body will go back into dust, but my spirit shall live. And I will meet my Savior one day, and I will be with Him forever and ever, the Bible says. I will be in the new Jerusalem and new earth. And yes, there are so many descriptions of what to do and what to see. I just want to see my Savior. I believe that. You see, beloved, those people that came back to life after being clinically dead, they will die again. They will die again. Because everyone dies. If I get to meet one of those people, you know what I'm going to say to them? Could it be that God's giving you the grace, a second chance, Mrs. Shula, so that you, in this second chance of life, if we call it that, would so find it within your inner soul to entrust your life in the good God of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, that can save you. Oh, I would say that to them. And I hope you would. Don't be fascinated with all the bells and whistles of death being dead and alive again. Tell them about the message of the good gospel of grace. I believe it. Plenty of others believe it. Have you? Would you? I can spend the whole day talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I can give you all the details and how to defend it and all that stuff. But at the end of the day, you need to make a choice. Just like the Jewish people did. Some, many believed, and some went their way. Which one are you? My Father, I thank you for the opportunity and the privilege to preach your word. I thank you, dear God, that we have a reference, a solid, truthful reference, an account, not a metaphor, an allegory, a fact that has occurred. And Lord, I pray that as believers here, as one that has made a profession in Christ, that today will not just be another resurrection Sunday, that indeed we would value what we have in the resurrected Christ. That indeed our faith is not in vain. That indeed, Father, that we would continue to shout abroad that our Lord has risen indeed. But for those, Father, that have not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, oh, I pray today that they will. And Lord, that they can believe in Jesus in their head, I pray that they would believe in Jesus from their heart. I submit to you all that was said and done in this place for these last few minutes, and be to you all the glory. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.